I mentioned that though we overwork our Sunday school teachers, it's not our intent. And though we overwork our pastor, that too is not our intent. And so we give him a certain number of Sundays of the year to have some vacation time and be refreshed. And oftentimes the benefit is obvious when he comes back renewed and full of zeal. And today is one of those Sundays. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I've decided during the few messages that I will be given to draw from 1 John. And I can't do that in the normal way that I would normally preach through 1 John. You know, okay, take these five verses and these three, because with the number of times I'm up here, I would have to be saying it sometime in the future. To put this in context, remember what we said 9 years ago? And that probably wouldn't work so well. I intended to hit the three basic themes of John, the light, the love, and the life that we have in Christ. But as I began to study, it was more difficult than I thought, because John's writings aren't, to me anyway, quite organized as much as Paul's writings are. And so the major themes are kind of, it's not making this point and moving on to this point and moving on to this point. It's those three points are scattered, and John goes back and forth. And I was still left with, wow, this is going to be difficult. I'm going to be all over the book each Sunday. So I'm not going to claim a rhyme or reason to which passage we hit in 1 John as I just grab some of the nuggets. And this morning, that nugget that we're going to grab for is in the third chapter of 1 John. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, but particularly verse 1. Is what we're going to be looking at this morning. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's pray a moment before we dive into this. Our Father and our God, please help me. Please help us. Such an amazing statement here, that you love your people and give them your name. They can rightfully claim, I am a child of God. We meet as the family of God. Lord, that's simple, but overwhelming. And help us as we ponder. In Jesus' name, amen. That we should be called the children of God. That makes a title such as, say, Mr. President seemed like a pretty wimpy title. Or Your Majesty. Or O King. We have a position by the authority of God Himself to take upon ourselves a title that overshadows all of those. And every title that has ever been given to man. And John treats this as a wonder and a great privilege and a great expression, an overwhelming expression of the love which God has for us. A few weeks ago, I went to Southern California and watched my grandson graduate from high school. And on the way, we went through Zion National Park and we drove the south rim of Grand Canyon. As you drive the south rim of the Grand Canyon and stop at the various roadside places where they have an overlook, it is not with any great difficulty that you behold, That's a stronger word than look. When I sit down to eat and at my dining table, I look at our backyard. And we're blessed with a pretty big backyard and some nice trees and shrubs, and I like to look at it. But I think the right description is look, not behold. But as we stopped at the various places along Grand Canyon, I would behold. I would stand there, I would gaze at one place for maybe several minutes. And for the next several minutes, see, I would just turn my head a little, wow. And it would just stop me right there. And I had to look. And you knew that you were looking to the deepest part. You know, you can't, from every place on the rim, you can't see the Colorado River. Because parts of the canyon are so steep. But you, there's the river. There's a section of the river. Look how far down that is from where I'm standing. I saw that 10 years ago, and I found out something that's true that's been told to me. As you get older, heights bother you more. 10 years ago when I was there, I'd get up pretty close and take a look. This time I was content to do every bit of my beholding from about 8 feet back. And probably for good reasons. I have knees that every once in a while just kind of buckle on me, and I'd hate to be up there, but, you know, be really messy. But I was just awestruck. I was beholding something absolutely incredible. And John says, behold. When you think about the holy, omnipotent creator of the universe saying to you, you're my child. You can use my name. I'm not ashamed for you to take on my name. And so this morning, I don't think I'm going to tell you anything that, wow, that's a really deep, profound truth that I had never thought about or understood before. I don't think that's the kind of morning this is. I want to take time and behold. At points, looking at that canyon, I felt overwhelmed. And I'd like you to ponder and meditate deeply and maybe be a bit overwhelmed if you're a child of God. You know, the world doesn't look at it that way at all. The world might say, okay, you happen to believe in God. Lots of people believe in God. They believe in all kinds of different gods. You've got a religion. A lot of people have religion. I don't happen to have religion. And their beholding and their wonder and their amazement goes no farther than that, but we shouldn't be surprised when we read these words. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. If they don't know God, they have no idea whatsoever what it means to be a child of God. This is an incredibly bold statement. A bold statement not only about our position and rights and inheritance before God, but most important of all, the depth of his love. Let's be honest. Aren't there a lot of people out in the world that you really wouldn't want to walk up to and say, hey, I'd really be honored if you took my name? Not many. Not many. And that's from the point of view of comparing them to ourselves. Now compare yourself to God. And if you are in Christ, God the Father decided, I want you to bear my name. It's a statement of likeness. I am claiming by that title of a child of God, in some form, a likeness to God. A likeness that's a bit faint at times now, and it's going to be perfected in glory. A statement of status, of identification. God is laid to the charge of a multitude of angels to protect his people and see that nothing happens to them. Now, wait a minute. I'm not going to say happens to them that's difficult. Lots of things happen to us that are difficult. That nothing happens to them that isn't part of my plan and purpose for them to be a part of the perfect, spotless bride of Christ. It's a statement of rights, security, of privileges. God says, hey, when you come to me, address me as Abba, Father. You know that word Abba? It's a good thing it's in there because it adds something. You know, somebody might address their dad as Father even when they're upset or angry or whatever. It's merely a statement of position or a statement of authority. But Abba is a little bit different than that. It's a statement of affection. It is as if the holy creator of the universe says, when you come to me, you can call me Daddy. I've been told by people that know the language as well, that's about the closest thing that we have to Abba. It's Daddy. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on him that we can call him Daddy. We're going to see him as he really is. Think in terms of Moses. Just show me yourself. Well, you can see the backside. If you saw me, you'd die. If any sinful man sees me, he will die. But you know what? We're his children. And the day will come that we'll see him clearly. We will see him clearly. We won't die. We'll see him as he really is. We'll be part of the family. This text has a specific sense of father. And I want to quickly look at three forms of sonship to narrow it down to just what it is that John's talking about. The first form is Son of God that is totally, uniquely a possession of Jesus Christ and him only forever and ever. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The only begotten Son of God. This is a whole lot more than saying in the image of God, which we can say about ourselves. The image is not the same as the real thing, and never made entirely of the same stuff. The begotten is the same, made of the same stuff, made of the same essence. Some people try to take that essence of God and inscribe it to more people than just Jesus. I had a distraught young lady in my office one day talking, and she was kind of a simple gal. She had learning disabilities, and she had a brother that liked to torment her about her faith and would get her flustered, and she wouldn't have an answer. And she asked me, Pastor, my brother says, sure, Jesus is God. We all have God living within us. We're all a part of God, just as much as he is. What do I say to him? Well, for this lady, I wanted to give her a simple answer, and so I did. I said, just look at your brother, look him in the eye, and tell him, go walk on water. Go walk on water. Or go calm a storm. Or go raise the dead. Or go give sight to blind people. Go find somebody that's crippled from the day they were born and just speak to them and see them get up and walk away. No, I didn't go at all. All I said was, tell him, go walk on water. Go walk on water. Jesus is in the Son, the only one that can claim that with complete identical essence as the Father, fully God. John 14:6-9, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you will know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Or it is baptism. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven came saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Those same words were spoken at the Transfiguration. Jesus is altogether lovely to the Father. This is important. The love that the Father has for the Son is a love that is completely natural. The Father looks at the Son and sees everything that is true and lovely. He looks at the Son and sees absolutely everything that He wants to see. That's not exactly how we became loved by God. God wasn't on His throne looking down and saying, "Wow, look at that. Look at that person. In everything that they do, I am well pleased." You didn't come to Him that way. You see, there's the love between the Father and the Son in the Godhead, while it just is beyond what we can really imagine or understand, but the love that God has towards us is, in a sense, the greater miracle. This, we're told in our passage that the love of God is lavished on us. God decided to place it there. God didn't go out looking in the street for the most noble, handsome, rich, famous, wonderful person in the world and say, "Would you share my name?" He went out and found sinners. He went out and found rebels. He went out and found people that were godless, and by godless, you know, sometimes we confuse that issue. What's a godless issue? And immediately, there's this guy, he's a bank robber and he's a killer, and you know, you just go on and on and on. He's never done a good thing in all his life. Now that's really a godless person. You want to know what a godless person is? Anybody that lives their life as if God doesn't exist. Anybody. You know, Scripture doesn't describe the evil of mankind is that everybody went out and did what they knew was bad. It describes it this way. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. They got up and they looked at the mirror and they had decisions to make. And there were things, yeah, it was contrary to what's said in the Scripture, but they said, "But I don't see anything wrong with it." What difference does it make whether you see something wrong with it? Huh? Is anybody going to be judged according to what you think is right and wrong? The Scripture says that the Word of God is going to be like a plumb line. You know, it is straight. It is right. And that is what we're going to be judged by if we want to be judged by our works. Even the best of men fall in the category of taking upon themselves the role of the governor of the universe and decide what's right and wrong. No, it was to a people like that, independent, rebellious, and unthankful, that God lavished His love on them and called them to Christ and gave them a new heart. A desire for things that they once found boring or even hated. gave them hearts that when they fall into sin, which they do from time to time and have to plead with Christ, with a promise of forgiveness, with a promise of restoration. And they're sincerely repentant and sorry because of a righteousness of a heart made new, because of the love that God had lavished upon him. No, the sense in which Christ is the Son of God, none of us share. There's a second form of sonship that does apply to everybody. Malachi 2:10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Man was created with a tremendous dignity, created in the image of God. And man may become desperately evil, but he does not become insignificant. If man were insignificant, then why bother judging him? And why would there be a hell? No, for one created in the image of God, breathing his air every day, living the life that he gives, enjoying the provisions at the hand of God, without even a thank you, considering their own life to be their own, to set their own course, is a terrible thing to happen. By denying the relationship to God, the image of God that we were created with, man belittles himself. And sorry, folks, I know you don't mean anything by it, but this always just makes me cringe. When people call their pets their children, sometimes I'm tempted to kind of look and say, yeah, I see the family resemblance. I haven't yet, and I probably shouldn't, but I've been tempted. No, they're not your children. They're a unique, wonderful part of God's creation, but they were not created in the image of God. And don't blur those lines. But the third form, adoptive sonship, which we enjoy, and it's a great display of the love of God. The new birth restores in us the life and the image of God that had been so distorted by sin. Adoption is the establishment of sonship. It's a little bit different. You know, in our salvation, God does so many different things. So many different things. There's his elective love and selection. There is regeneration. There is adoption. There is sanctification. There are so many things that God does. But it's through adoption, the establishment of real legal sonship that is given to the family of God, whereby they can be called by his name. God is not ashamed to have you called by his name. When we talk about the family of God, we're making a proclamation that God has given us the authority to do. Anybody that comes together and thanks and worships any way other than salvation by Christ through faith alone has no legal right before God to use that name. And the world doesn't know it, but God does. And it's going to be clear to everybody at Glory who are the family of God. It was his purpose from the beginning, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places with Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Purposes before time began to adopt a people through Christ and for Christ. It was his very purpose in coming. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus in John 1, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. It is by the merit of Jesus Christ that we receive full sonship. Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit, the spirit of his son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The term is often used of receiving Christ. I don't want to fuss about that, except that makes a whole lot of salvation a lot less magnificent than it is. It can almost come across like, okay, I'll make some room for Jesus. When other people have nothing to do with him, I'll receive him. I'll accept him. No, in receiving Christ, it means a total change in your relationship to God, with accompanying power and privilege and status and name and family and inheritance. The magnificence of receiving from these things from God is not our willingness to accept, but the rich treasures that God gives because of his overwhelming and unexplainable love for his people. You're not the same person, but only on Jesus' side now. You're a totally different person with a totally different identity and a totally different eternity. And a totally different inheritance that Scripture says we have never even begun to imagine what it will be. So it is no small thing, but a great wonder that these words were penned in the Scripture. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Think back for a moment of the story of the prodigal son. I think most of you probably remember it. The son that came to his father, and you know, he didn't want to wait around on the farm until dad passed away and get his inheritance. He wanted it now, and he wanted to enjoy it, and he thought he was ready, and he went to his father and asked for his inheritance. And the father gave it to him. He pushed the knowledge of his father out of his mind while demanding a legal inheritance. He lived in denial of the person and the character of his earthly father. But things didn't go so well. The money ran out. When the money ran out, the friends disappeared. He was broke, he was lonely, he was hungry. And he got a job feeding pigs. And his pay was he could eat part of their food. In affliction, he brought his father back into his mind. He returned home hoping to be a servant with no more claim ever to sonship. Wondering if he would be received at all. He was loved of the Father, and with that came all the privileges of sonship and all the glory goes to that Father. But this is the point. That son then lived in amazement that he had the love of his Father and maintained the identity of his son. To possess the love of the Father and the identity of his child amazed that man. And that God is our Father should amaze us as well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness, your graciousness, Lord, for your love. We gather as the family of God . We behold. We're amazed. I guess all we can say is, thank you, God. Thank you. Amen.